be well. To not be making emergency trips to the restroom, and to feel the strength of health again. Sometimes we take things for granted that we don't realize are a great gift until we don't have them. And certainly health is a great privilege and a great blessing to be enjoyed. And it is a great privilege this morning and an honor to be able to open the Word of God with you this morning. So let's turn in our Bibles this morning to the book of Joshua. Returning to a very well-known text this morning, but I trust that familiarity will certainly not breed contempt, but that the Word of God this morning in familiarity would prove precious to the hearts of God's people, and a call of salvation this morning to those who are yet without Christ. So the book of Joshua chapter 1, and we'll be reading the first 9 verses. Joshua chapter 1. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. Amen. We trust the Lord will add his blessing to the public reading of his word for his own name's sake. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's ask Him to bless our short meditation in His Word this morning. Let's all pray. Our Father in heaven, we do rejoice this morning, Lord, that we have this privilege bought with blood to open the Word of God with the joyful confidence of acceptance. We thank thee, Father in heaven, that it is very redemptive in the fact that the Word of God has been given to men, a message that God desires to communicate favor to men. We thank you, Father in heaven, that this Word is a precious Word. Father, we thank you that the Word of God this morning is that in which we find ultimately the face of our Savior. Father, we confess that without this word, we would be lost and undone. Lord, for surely so great is our fallen nature and the marring of our spiritual sight by the fact of the fall, that as clear as creation can be, yet we are blind to the testimonies of grace and the power of creation. And so, Father, even in this word that is brought nigh to us, that is even in our mouths this morning, Lord, we are yet strangers to understand it as well. Father, unless the Holy Spirit would give us aid in understanding this word this morning. And so, Lord, I call upon Thee. Lord, I ask for help. Father, I ask for grace this morning to preach the Word of God. Father, there are many here this morning who are much my superior in biblical understanding and in grace. And Father, I pray that there would be something in this Word for those of Thy children here this morning. Lord, perhaps there are those here this morning who are struggling as Thy children, who are fainting. Father, who are dealing with some very hard things this morning. Father, I pray that Thou wilt suit that word good for them. Father, I pray for those who cannot be here with us this morning, who intended to come even as last night, but this morning there is sickness in the family. Father, we pray that You'd be with them this morning. That Lord, even as they intend to listen later today on sermon audio, that Lord, You'd suit a blessing to that family, Father. Even as they lamented that they couldn't come the previous Sunday because of a dead car battery. Father, help them not to be discouraged. Help them, Father, to get a blessing today. And Father, I pray this morning for those of Your children who are just plain hungry for the Word of God. Father, I pray that You'd give some food for them this morning. And Father, I pray, last of all, for those this morning who have never known the joy of salvation. Father, I pray that this morning would be the morning that they would come to know the joy of Christ. Father, the joy of sins forgiven. Father, may they know that blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Father, we ask that this morning Thou wilt give the mourning of a broken and a contrite spirit, that there might be the comfort of the gospel. So, Father, I pray now that You'd help me, enable me, Lord, to speak clearly. And Father, I confess that I need the power of Thy Spirit. Father, bless us now as we open Thy Word. May we find something rich and delightful to our taste. We ask and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Whether we realize it or not, at every turn of life's winding path, we are presented with forks in the road, with places of decision that will forever alter the course of our steps and settle a predominant spiritual aspect, our attitude, in our hearts. Seen in this light, life's circumstances are not merely a random assimilation of happenings along the cruel course of evolution. Rather, every situation we face in life becomes a huge spiritual opportunity to examine our hearts and lives and return with all our souls to the Lord our God. Now, beloved, I personally have had two of these in recent days. I have laughed somewhat about feeling old, being 29 years old, being 30 next year. And there are those here who are my seniors in age. However, I've never been this old before. And for me, the prospect of being 30 is something to make me stop and think. I've also been sick. Very sick. I don't know if I've ever been that sick in my life. I'm thankful for good health. But beloved, the events of life are not something that we should just simply look over and surpass and go by without taking the time to stop and look for spiritual significance in the events of our lives. And so here in our text, the covenant-keeping God of Scripture Himself takes an opportunity to bring right to Israel's face the spiritual significance of recent happenings. Moses, that preeminent man of God, that prophet who alone of all the great prophets of the Holy Scriptures had the exclusive privilege of speaking with God face to face, had died. Certainly, here could have been a time of great uncertainty and confusion. Here was a circumstance of life that enthralled, convulsed, and agonized an entire nation. But God, there's the gospel there in those words. You mark those words in Scripture. But God. But God, who would ever take the eyes of His people off from the face of man and place them back on the only Redeemer of God's elect. Here places an obvious contrast between the fleeting nature of life in a sin-cursed world and the eternal principles of righteousness, salvation, grace, mercy, and redemption and wisdom, as he yanks the focus of his covenant people back to what matters most. And so this morning I ask, as we look at this text, that you would consider with me three very simple points. First of all, I want to consider with you this morning a promise of real success. A promise of real success. Now, just because we are Christians does not mean that we lack desire for natural blessing and success in our earthly endeavors. You know, there are types of gospel today, on the one hand, that people think that you have to be so spiritual that you don't care about your earthly goods, that you don't care about your possessions, you don't care about your property. I think it was for the first time Jeremiah pointed out to me in the scriptures that, you know, when the people in the church in Jerusalem sold all their goods and had in common, it was always, notice in the scriptures, when people were having to give, it was always going back to Jerusalem because they had sold all their goods. No, there is a right estimation to be had on the blessing of God in our earthly endeavors. Now, of course, there are those who go to the opposite extreme, and they preach a health and a wealth prosperity gospel as if the only source and evidence of the blessing of God is on our physical prosperity and circumstances. And we as believers, don't we know that's not true? Because oftentimes it's through difficulty that God brings into our lives, that he, by taking some of those physical props away, he brings us into a deeper walk with himself. And so certainly there are extremes that we could take in this situation. But God here does plainly teach us that there is an importance of desire for natural blessing. Rather, much of God's word is dedicated to laying out in full the wisdom of God for how we are to order our lives so that we might fulfill the scriptures in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4, a very important passage. God tells us here one of the very important purposes of an obedient people. Deuteronomy chapter 4, and we'll pick up there with verse 6. Keep therefore and do them, speaking of the testimonies, the law of God, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great, who hath God so nigh unto them, as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Beloved, the outward circumstances of our lives, when they are submitted to the word of God, they are intended to be a testimony of gospel truth to the nations. And so let us not shrink back from pleading these promises in the scriptures. Look at our text here, the immediate text. Notice well the desires that God himself commends for his people in our immediate text. In verse 2, he says, I'm going to take you over an actual barrier and possess an actual land. In verse 5, he says, I'm going to help you to face real enemies and to conquer those actual enemies. God actually answers by fire so that he may confound his enemies and confirm and establish the often weak faith of his redeemed ones. Beloved, though there are spiritual lessons and implications which we'll get to in this text, don't be afraid to pray for visible answers to real heartaches, needs, or difficulties. This is a scriptural and biblical theme. Consider some answers to real needs that the Holy Spirit considers important enough to put in his word. There are so many here. I mean, you look at the scriptures, the scriptures is covered from Genesis to Revelation with God answering real prayers of his people. Consider the widow of Zarephath, whose barrel of oil did not waste, and whose wheat, and whose crucible did not fail. The same widow's son was raised again to life. Hannah called upon God for a son. David's many heart cries in the Psalms for spiritual life and physical deliverance from actual hateful enemies and hard circumstances. And the swarming of our Lord Jesus Christ with the outstretched arms, broken bodies, and disease-wrapped frames of humanity. Why, beloved, here, just as we see in this text, there is a promise of real success for God's people to be had this morning. I would encourage you to not shrink from the fact that we can believe that God cares about real success, real blessing, real answers to real needs, real responses to real heart cries. Beloved, God cares about the needs of your heart this morning and the desires of your life. What is it that you, dear child of God, wish to most actually see accomplished in your life? Now, I have some in my life. I talked to my wife before about the fact that one of the things that I want people to know me as, and I sense as a need to grow in my life, I want people to look at me and say, that's a dependable man. I can trust on Ernie's word. I can count on what he says. If he says he's going to do it, if he says this is what he believes, how he's going to live, I can count on it. Sometimes I've sensed battles with that in my own heart, in my own life, identifying my actions with what I know to be right. That's a burden of my heart. And as a Christian, I take that to the Lord in prayer. And I say, Lord, I want to be a faithful man. That's who I want to be. And Lord, where I'm seeing the roadblocks to this in my life, Lord, I plead your word for deliverance. I want your grace in my life to stand fast in the truth. Perhaps maybe what you might consider a less spiritual, if I can say that, perhaps even so simple as you have a test next Thursday. Whatever the case may be, beloved, there's no cry too simple that God doesn't care for the needs and the problems in your life. And we can come in confidence and believe that God hears our prayers. And He, as He says here, He will bring us to success in the things that we face in our lives. I want to finish this point out by reading something from Brother Charles Spurgeon. It's kind of hard to say it better than Spurgeon. So we'll finish this point. This is, by the way, my longest point, so we'll be done here shortly, I trust. This is what Brother Spurgeon says under the fact that men ought always to pray. It is the church's high privilege to pray with God's acceptance. The door of grace is always open for her petitions, and they never return empty-handed. The veil was torn for her, the blood was sprinkled on the altar for her, and God constantly invites her to ask what she desires. Will she refuse a privilege that even angels might envy? Is she not the bride of Christ? May she not go into her King at every hour? Will she allow the precious privilege to go unused? The church is always in need of prayer. There are always some in her midst who are declining or falling into open sin, while there are lambs to be prayed for that they might be carried in Christ's arms. There are the strong to be prayed for, lest they grow presumptuous, and the weak, lest they become despairing. If we maintain prayer meetings 24 hours in a day, every day of the year, we might never be without a special subject for supplication. Are we ever without the sick and the poor, the afflicted and the wavering? Are we ever without those who seek the conversion of relatives, the reclaiming of backsliders, or the salvation of the wicked? No, with congregations constantly gathering, with ministers always preaching, with millions of sinners lying dead in trespasses and sins, in a country over which the darkness of false religion is certainly descending. Well, they have an editing here. The old one says Romanism. In a world full of idols, cruelty, and wickedness, if the church does not pray, how will she excuse her disgraceful neglect of the commission of her loving Lord? Let the church be constant in supplication. And let every individual believer cast his mite of prayer into the treasury. Well, beloved, if there's a promise here of real success for the people of God, might I say also, secondly, there's a condition for abundant prosperity. There's a condition for abundant prosperity. Notice there in verse 8 it says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous." Now, while it is true that many times and in many places and conditions, ungodly men enjoy much of earth's prosperity and abundance, beloved, ultimately this type of prosperity is but a fleeting shadow that can be easily taken from the most tenacious grip. Two of the most valuable things that men generally associate with the utmost of value is life on this earth, with all of its joys and possibilities, and wealth. And yet God's word tells us what we should know already by experience about these two earthly bastions of happiness. Consider, first of all, men who place a high premium on life in this earth Isaiah chapter 40. God's word is very striking in how it lays the axe to the very root of what men say is the most valuable thing that they can have. Isaiah chapter 40 and verses 6 and 7. Here's what God's word says about placing your hope on trying to find happiness simply in life on this earth. He says, Isaiah 40 and verse 6, the voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. Now, this theme is carried off over also into the New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 24, where he says, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. Consider also wealth. You remember Proverbs 23 and verse 5. Men love money. Men love the things money brings. But remember what Proverbs 23, 5 says? I remember what Brother Mac told me one time. He always seems to be always remembering things that he tells me after I've done something stupid. He seems to always be right. I guess experience tells a lot of truth. But Proverbs 23, 5, what does it say? You know the verse. It talks about how that money takes wings as eagles. And it flies away to heaven. Money, as Brother Mac told me one time, said, Ernie, if you don't take your money and you don't put it where you want it to go, it's going to grow wings. It's already a bird. It's going to fly away to heaven. Men place their priorities and their happiness on things that even if they possess to their dying hour, it's going to be taken from them. What a ridiculous thing it is to place all of your hope in something you can't even keep. And yet men do that every day. So to what then does God draw our attention? Look again at verse 8. God calls us to what? To the book of the law, to the Holy Scriptures. Now notice here, beloved, how he calls us to his word. It's not only important that we see what he calls us to, but we must see how he calls us so that we may rightly apply ourselves to God's remedy. He says here in verse 8, let me turn back there, Joshua chapter 1. It's stuck there in the New Testament. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8, he says, this book of the law, first of all, note, shall not depart out of your mouth. The word of God is to be in our mouths and therefore must already be in our hearts. For as Jesus said, out of the heart, your mouth speaks. The man who takes seriously God's promise for true prosperity hides God's word in his heart that he might, like our Savior, have it in his mouth when the devil, the flesh, and the world come calling. Beloved, we are called to so love God's word so that by treasuring it up in our hearts, we might speak its truth, wield it as our sword, defeat the wicked one. In short, we are to hide it in such a way that we prove not mere academics and cold scholars to its jots and tittles, but true students of Christ who lean on the word as a staff of spiritual bread, grasp it by the hilt to fight against sin, submit under the pain of its chastening rod, and joy to find in its pages real communion with the living Christ. Not only are we to have this word in our mouth so as to have it in our hearts, notice also, beloved, it says here that we are to meditate therein day and night. Beloved, we are called to more than just a quick read. We're called to meditate. Stop, pause, turn your cell phone off. Shut your laptop and possibly 37 other electronic devices down. Cry out, Lord, open my eyes to behold Jesus in the Word. Father, I am naturally blind to spiritual truths, cold to your holy fire, insensible to the voice of your Spirit. Teach me to consider why each word is used, what the message of the context is, and how this may show me the Christ and be made good to my soul this day. Beloved, consider when we come to the Word what a high privilege it is to hold this book. Beloved, this book represents oceans of blood. Faithful men of yesterday have died to give us the Word of God. In its pages, we come into contact with God Himself. It's important that we meditate in the Word of God. Stop, review the words, the pages, the sentences, and pray over them. Take some time in God's Word so that it can soak into your soul and be a blessing in your life. The only way we get meat from God's word is by chewing on that word. Now, I don't mean to be gross, but it's a funny illustration that makes the point I've shared before. Pastor Moorcraft spoke growing up in West Virginia, those old mountaineers sitting by the old country store, and they put that wad of chewing tobacco in their mouth and chew on the same wad all day long. He said, I don't know how they did it. They never spit. But he said, I thought that was the most horrible thing. He said, it was so gross. But he said, I got thinking later on as a preacher, that's exactly how we're to meditate on the Word. Maybe it's just a passage. Maybe it's just a verse. Maybe it's just a word. And we're to be chewing on that word or that text or that passage and praying over that passage and seeking to have the sense of it worked into our hearts every single day. And if we do that, beloved, I promise you, God said His Word is going to work a wonderful thing in your life. God's Word says it's not going to return void. But if you take it in a sense and you bring it to yourself, it's being sent to you. It's not going to return back to the book void. But it's going to accomplish God's purpose in your life and in your heart. But you've got to take time to meditate in that Word. Now also notice here, beloved, not only are we called to have it in our mouths and in our hearts and in our minds, but notice in verse 8 it talks about that we may observe to do according to all that is written therein. We are called in such a way to have the Word of God in our mouths, affections and thoughts, so that we are graciously enabled by the Holy Spirit to implement and obey this same Word in our lives. We are to have it in our mouths to meditate on it in our minds, such that we may observe, what does it say there? That we may observe to do according to all that is written therein. Now, beloved, what is it you lack, need, or desire? Now, I've mentioned some of my own earlier. Perhaps you want this morning, perhaps your cry is, Lord, I want to be a tender-hearted and a godly husband. Perhaps it's, I want to be a wise father or mother. Perhaps it's, Lord, I need political and moral understanding of the times. Beloved, God promises if we do according to His Word, He'll establish our thoughts. Remember what Proverbs says? Proverbs says, commit your ways to God and your thoughts will be established. Well, if I'm going to commit my ways to God, I've got to know what it is God requires of me. I've got to know what the path is that God has set out for me to tread. And when I do that, God tells me my thoughts, my understanding will be established by obedience in His Word. Now, God's people love to examine everything in light of God's treasure map. Remember what David said? He said, oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation. God's Word is good. Don't be afraid to be excited about God's Word. Young people, there are so many things today that the world would tell you to be excited about. But I'm going to tell you, there's nothing more wonderful than to be excited about the Word of God. God's Word is precious. God's Word will meet your needs. God's Word will satisfy your soul. When the world offers and promises so many things to you, so many offers of sin, their delusions and their lies, I know, I tried them, and they don't satisfy, but God's Word does. Latch hold of that Word. Hide it in your heart. It will keep you from sin. God's Word says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Why? How? By taking heed therein according to thy word. You latch hold of God's word, beloved, and you'll find that only is it precious, but it will stir your soul, and you'll love to talk about the word of God. Now, perhaps this morning you realize that this description doesn't fit your spiritual condition. Perhaps you sit here this morning dead in trespasses and sins. You think, well, Ernie, I've never known the joy of the gospel. I've never had that confident assurance in Jesus Christ. I'm not even saved. What can I find in the Word of God this morning? Well, the Word of God speaks to you too. 1 Peter chapter 1, we were there earlier. Why would I encourage you to be seeking this Word? To be reading in its pages. First Peter chapter 1 and verse 25. Verse 24, of course, we read, the flesh is as grass, right? Man's passing away. It says, but, in verse 25, the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. Dear sinner friend, if you sit here this morning lost and dead in trespasses and sins, this word contains the gospel whereby you can live. This word contains the gospel of life in Jesus Christ. Oh, that you might turn its pages and find in its word life for your soul. Consider also 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Just a second and I'll be there. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verses 14 and 15. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, which is in Christ Jesus. Friend, if you sit here this morning without Christ, God's Word is that process of education by you seeking Him and His Word, whereby you can be made wise unto salvation. You can possess this life of Christ this morning. And so I come last of all to my last point, a dire implication. A dire implication. I want to address first of all God's children here this morning. You know, beloved, we mentioned earlier that sometimes we don't think about circumstances, right? Sometimes we miss the importance of happenings in our life. And sometimes, you know what, that includes that we miss answers to prayer. Sometimes we don't see, we've lifted up prayers to God, and God's answered prayer, and we haven't seen it. Beloved, I'm encouraged, what has been the verses for this place this year? That we would take up the instruments of building and build the house of God. Now, certainly we've seen that accomplished materially, physically. We've had brothers and money to do the work and to accomplish the building of God. And that's an answer to prayer. But God's also brought other people in and seen interest to come and fellowship with us. Beloved, ultimately, our prayer for this place is not merely that the walls of this place would be physically built, but that God would add souls to this work. It means nothing at all if we build this place physically and yet souls do not populate these pews. But God has answered our prayers. And I'm thankful for that today. Don't miss, beloved, the answers to God. God answering your prayers in your life. Don't miss that blessing. But second of all, the very fact that God commands that His Word must not depart from our mouths, affections and meditation, obviously, plainly implicates that such a departure is a spiritual reality and experience that God's people may go through. Beloved, there is absolutely no situation we experience, no circumstances that we respond to that do not evoke a direction of our feet, an attitude of our heart, and a thought process in our mind. And so I would simply ask the people of God this morning, what are your departing points? I don't know what they are. Perhaps it's a television show. Perhaps it's not being consistent with your devotions. I don't know what it is. But you and I both know that we have departing points in our lives where we can see that's where I got off track. And so I simply ask you this morning to consider those departing points and beg God's grace to keep you walking in that right way, that you might keep His Word in your mouth and in your heart. And I want to address this morning, again, those who are without Christ. The very fact that God commands that His Word should not depart from our mouths, affections, and meditations very plainly also implies that there has first been an entrance of that Word into our mouths, affections, and meditations. Perhaps God's Word, His incarnate Word, Jesus Christ, has never entered into your heart. Now, we've said much this morning of the usefulness of God's Word, of His commands and His precepts. But what is the very first commandment? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. What is the greatest commandment? To love the Lord our God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. If at this moment your heart agrees with the prophet that you are like that people who are sitting in great darkness, you realize that you have never known what it is to experimentally bask in the cleansing, forgiveness, and glory to God I'm saved, transformation of the new birth. Dear friend, the Word of God doesn't stop there. Praise God, that people who sat in darkness, according to the prophet, have now seen a great light. Psalm 119, 130 tells us that the entrance of God's Word brings that light. Why? Because it brings you face to face with the light of the world, our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. I call you by the foolishness of preaching to leave your tomb of sin this morning. Come out of the shadows. into the glorious light of the gospel and behold all your sin forgiven, righteousness supplied, an eternal anchor cast within the veil of Christ crucified for you. Let's please close in prayer. Father in heaven, we do thank you, Lord, for your precious word. Father, we do rejoice this morning that the word of God encourages the people of God to believe the word and to pray for answers and to believe that God will provide the desires of our hearts. Lord, we thank you that this gospel that we have and the God who we serve is not an imagination, not a fiction of our imagination. But Lord, we're thankful this morning that you answer prayer. That Lord, you promise to bring your people through to real success, both in earthly things and in spiritual blessings. Father, we thank you for the promise that you'll build your church. Lord, we pray that you would build your church. And Father, we want to be a part of that building. Lord, we ask that you would forgive us where we have failed to build your people, where we have failed to be that example of character and godliness that you call us to be. And Father, I ask that you would help us this morning to, even as you called the people of Israel here in this text, Father, to consider because of the death of Moses, to consider your ways. Father, help us to latch on to the circumstances of our lives and to consider our ways. And Lord, to recommit ourselves to the precious word of God that we might find the path for our feet and bread for the way as we fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ in its pages. And Father, I pray, Lord, that you would speak to those this morning who perhaps maybe even are here this morning who maybe even have a show of religion. Father, I pray that you would show them that Lord, it doesn't matter if they impress those who are here. It doesn't matter if they come and attend because it's the sociably acceptable thing to do. Father, we ask that you would show them that we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And Father, we ask that you would show them this morning that Christ is the refuge for needy souls, that Christ is the righteousness by which we can live. Father, may that word find this morning, even for the first time, true entrance into their hearts, into their mouths, into their affections, and into their minds. Even that incarnate word, the Lord Jesus. So, Father, we ask that you would bless our time this morning. Father, we ask that you would seal your word to our hearts. Lord, we confess that our attempts are but feeble to communicate the word. And Lord, we ask that you please make that word good. That, Lord, you'd give food for your people. And that, Lord, you would, when the voice of man is silent and we leave this place, that, Lord, the word would go on and it would bear fruit, yea, even 100-fold. We ask and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.